following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Imagine yourself at that familiar and happy waiting room. You know, the one, the place where you wait for your car, for your doctor, for your turn. That place you wait. And you like this place because they have all the magazines you like to read that you would never buy for yourself. Right? And someone else has just grabbed the latest issue of Children Highlights, so you have to settle for a lesser magazine. And you're stuck with a familiar rag that has one of those fun evaluations in it. You know what I'm talking about? The fun evaluation. You know, the quiz that helps you discover or determine what kind of man you are. Or the quiz that that says, hey, you should have been a supermodel. Or how to discover your latent talents. Or do you have the ability for prolonged space travel? You know, and they kind of give you that quiz and you take the test, you add it up, and it kind of lets you know that whether you're in or out, right? You know that? Well, you know the drill, how it works. Check it off. What I want you to do this morning, right up front, I want you to take a biblical quiz, an evaluation, just like you're in one of those waiting rooms. This one will determine how close you are to being a good servant of Jesus Christ. A good servant of Jesus Christ. They all start with the letter C, these qualities, and the goal here is to be honest about your own evaluation, okay? Take a look at your outline. Be honest about your strengths. Be honest about your weaknesses. If you don't know how to score yourself, put down what you think your wife would say, or what your husband would say, or what your best friend would say. That'll help you. One, 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 one. You know, anyway, one would be low, five would be high. You got to do it with me right now. You can't wait. If you stop, you're going to miss one. You don't want to do that. So as I read them through, record your first impression. Ready? Here we go. We're going to move fast. Number one, are you continually nourished by biblical content and yet reject corrupting doctrine? One, never; two, rarely; three, sometimes; four, regularly; five, often. Okay, put it down. Circle one. Got it? Everybody got it? Okay, we're moving on. We're going to go faster now. Number two, are you continually self-controlled? Never, rarely, sometimes, regularly, or often? Number three, are you committed to hard work and enjoy communion with Christ? Never, rarely, sometimes, regularly, or often? Number four, do you work at communication, clearly communicating? One, two, three, four, five. Okay, number five, do you seek to model Christ-like conduct in your lifestyle? One, never; two, rarely; three, sometimes; four, regularly; five, often. Number six, do you concentrate on the Bible as a way of life? One, two, three, four, five. Pick one. Number seven, are you seeking to fulfill God's specific calling in your life? Never, rarely, sometimes, regularly, or often? Pick one. Number eight, is your life captivated with ministry and spiritual growth? You really want to grow in Christ. One is never; two, rarely; three, sometimes; four, regularly; five, often. Number nine, are you consistent about living right priorities? Right priorities. One, never; two, rarely; three, sometimes; four, regularly; and then often. Number five. So, ready? How many of you here have at least one, four, or five? Can I see your hands? One, four, or five. Very good. How many of you have at least one, 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 or two? Can I see a one, one, or two? Come on, put them up. Okay, so all of you have done really well, okay? Your strengths, fours and fives, are for you to use to help the rest of us to grow to be like Christ. Your weaknesses are for you to depend on Christ to grow you and to use the means of grace to become more like Christ and to study the Word, memorize, accountable, be in ministry, worship, and any other means of grace. And many of you, I'm sure, just put all number threes because you're just afraid to evaluate yourself either direction. Maybe you're wondering, Chris, why would you ask so many questions in so many different areas? Answer, because when you're truly discipling someone, when you're truly investing into someone, when you're truly parenting someone, when you're truly training someone, it involves the total person, every aspect of that person's life. You're not just training if you're somehow ignoring all kinds of areas of their life. every area of a person's life is to be under the microscope in an investment kind of way. You don't fill the head full of the truth of God's word and then ignore their commitment to Christ, right? You don't talk about marriage and then not have their spouse see some changes in their marriage. You don't talk about equipping them with self-control and then not have it affect their finances. You don't address their struggle with greed and lust and then ignore their issue of pride. You're looking at the total person here. The Word of God is designed to actually affect every aspect of our persons, isn't it? It's not just certain aspects or things that we're working on. It's every aspect. I mean, look deeply at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Look at it. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Every area is under scrutiny, even those ones that are hidden to most. Discipleship, according to Matthew 28 that we've already studied, is to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, all the commandments, all of the scripture. The goal of every believer is to grow complete in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man, what? Complete in Christ. Every area of life under God's word, bringing every area of your life under the authority of the word of God. Training involves character. It involves conduct. How about your chemistry with other people? It involves consistent faithfulness, or loving their life companion, their spouse, or discipling their children, or rejection of bad content, you know, and heresy. Every relationship, every aspect of our lives is to be impacted when you parent your children. Every aspect. When you disciple a student, when you seek to impact a fellow believer in your community group, you train the total person, every element. Now, we're 1 week away, in addition to this, from wrapping up our series called Making a Difference, The Keys to Influencing Others, and we've looked at vital passages of Scripture which instruct us in how to impact our children, our grandchildren, our fellow workers, our family members, our classmates, our students, our community groupers for Christ. Now, don't miss this. The entire series is necessary in this process. In other words, you can't just forget certain aspects of it. As you seek to invest into others, you can't forget, as we looked at the very first week, are they born again? Are they still manifesting a hunger for Christ? Are they still pursuing Christ? Are they still living for Christ, right? You can't ever forget their salvation. Can I hear an amen to that? Yeah, and then secondly, are they filled with the Spirit? Are they pursuing genuine sanctification? Thirdly, are they fleeing sin and pursuing character, Christ-like character, not just dealing with sin, but also putting on Christ? And those first three are the training requirements. And then, of course, the training environment is, fourthly, they're immersed in the local church. That's how God grows us. That's a part of our development and maturity as Christians. And then fifthly, as each one of us, are we manifesting the giftedness that God has given us in service to one another? That's part of that mentoring process as you're training and parenting, etc. You're not going to be used greatly of God if you're isolated from the Church of Jesus Christ, because this is the program that God has put into place to cause us to become the men and women that God wants us to be. The training commitment, of course, is discipleship, obviously taught to us and modeled in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then it's commanded in Matthew chapter 28 that this is a part of our life-on-life investment, intentional relationships for the purpose of growth. And then the training movement, eighthly, was targeting their sovereign purpose. What did God intend for them to do on this planet? As you look at your children, you know, you might have a lot of fun trying to figure out, what is it that God put them on the planet for? You know, not just to dance around, but I mean, what is it? And what are they uniquely gifted at? And what are their passions, etc.? What are the good works that God desires to work through them and he planned already for them? Ninthly, was the example of Christ, and as you're training them, to cause them to practice, to continue to try to put the truth into practice, that's being lived out and fleshed out in their lifestyle. You're watching them do it. You're progressively giving them more opportunities to live out the truth. and like little birds leaving the nest, you give them longer and longer and more responsibility. Tenthly, God's plan is to be focused on the next generation. As we invest into the next generation, we need to have a passion for that as families and as individuals, to train up faithful men who will be able to train others also, so that the church continues in its strength. And obviously, 11 today, to make certain that we're focused not on one issue of their lives, but every element of their lives. Every element. To come under the authority of the Word of God. All of it's necessary. You can't move away from salvation. You can't move away from sanctification. You can't ignore the discipleship process. You can't ignore their church involvement. This happens so often. People are, oh, disciple me. Well, hey, I just want you to attend church. Can you do that? No, I don't think I should be discipling you. There's an element of you're not willing to just be obedient to the basic truths of Scripture. And you can't ignore the total man. You can't ignore the total woman. Any aspect of their lives under the authority of the Word of God. The New Testament paints a comprehensive picture of training. Comprehensive. You're thinking like Christ. You labor like Christ. You work like Christ. You love like Christ. You serve like Christ. And training involves every element. It's not just instruction, but it's involvement. It's letting them practice two by two. It's modeling for them. It's answering their questions. It's how they respond to trials. It's watching their marriage and watching their parenting and their friendships and exercising their giftedness and preparing that total man, that total woman for the work of Christ. True biblical training is designed to infect every aspect of a person's life. Are you getting it? One of the clearest passages that determines that is the biblical training that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you're not there, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's the passage that we're looking at today, the comprehensive nature of biblical training. These verses press you to invest in the total person. When you're looking at your kids, you're going, well, it's not just that I want them to say yes, mommy, and yes, daddy, and obey me. I want to see their character development. I want to see them run from sin. I want to see them obey when I'm not around. The total person. And they press you that way. Now, once Paul was released from prison in Rome, that's when he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Everybody with me on that? Gentiles eat pork chops, General Electric Power Company. That's how I remember the order, right? Okay. So Paul, he's free to minister. And he goes to several key cities, one of them Ephesus. Well, Ephesus was struggling. So he decides, okay, I'm going to leave Timothy there. And Timothy, you're going to work on these issues because they're struggling. And I want you to be. This is a key church. And he wants to correct disorder in their worship and help identify qualified leaders and deal with the problems of heresy. And as he continues to minister elsewhere out and about, Timothy's struggling. He hears word about this, and so he writes this letter, 1 Timothy, to encourage him. And in the midst of his instructions, he's seeking to train his disciple and encourage his spiritual growth. And Paul does so not by focusing on a single aspect of Timothy's life or character, or a few challenges to Timothy's commitment, but he gives them a plethora of life challenges for Timothy to develop it. And Paul focuses on all these elements in Timothy right here in verses 6 through 16. It's amazing. Now, remember the quiz you took at the very beginning? Yes? Okay, that's this passage. You just surveyed this passage. You already know what Paul's going to talk about in this passage. And there's a plethora of things in there, is there not? There's a lot. And Paul addresses the struggles and the improper conduct in chapters 1 through 4. When he gets to chapter 4, verse 6, he gives Timothy a list of these personal challenges. And these verses illustrate how Paul trained Timothy. And these verses demonstrate some areas of life and ministry that Paul focuses on with Timothy. So here you find an example to substantiate this total person kind of training. So look at verse 6, if you would, and look what it says. It says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, the phrase there, pointing out these things in verse 6, is summarizing what Paul has already written in chapters 1 through 4 and in this whole wonderful epistle of 1 Timothy. And then he says, if you're pointing these out, it means I want you to remind the Ephesians of these truths. Keep reminding them. Keep reminding them. And if Timothy, you do so, then Paul says, Timothy, you will be a good what? Servant. Here's the qualities of a good servant of Jesus Christ. Here they are. the key phrase in this text, meaning Timothy will be an admired and excellent minister who serves Jesus Christ. You say someone's a servant or a pastor or a community group leader, you want to know, hey, are they a servant of Jesus Christ? Are they serving the Savior in whatever they're doing? You want to answer that question by looking at these qualities that are laid out here in verses 6 through 16. Now, the phrase, good servant of Jesus Christ, summarizes the rest of this teaching in verses 6 to 16, and one of the underlying themes of the entire letter is a good servant of Jesus Christ, and therefore, in what ways is Timothy to be a good servant? And how did Paul train Timothy? Parents, this is what we learned from. Disciplers, this is what we learned from. And those of you shepherding others, this is how we learn. We learn how they invested into others, so we want to do the same. So we're revisiting now that opening quiz, okay? You just surveyed the whole passage. We're going to go back over it now and look at each piece and see how it fits together. And take a look at your outline there, and you'll see where we're going with this. This quiz that you just took comes from this passage. The evaluation reflects God's word in these verses. Number one in your outline, a good servant, okay, which is what this is all about, is nourished with biblical content and rejects corrupting doctrine. A good servant is nourished with biblical content. Take a look at verse 6, what it says there, continues there. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Not very politically correct, right? Paul instructs Timothy to be continually feeding. That's that word constantly nourished is continually feeding on the Word of God. You want to train people, you want to train them to be continually feeding on the Word of God. Do you ever reach a level where you know the Word of God so well you don't need to study it anymore? Answer? No. It's constantly nourished on the Word of God. Even truths that you've heard before. The Bible is your spiritual food. We're nourished. We're longed for it like infants in 1 Peter. So without regular intake, you're not going to grow. And when you're not going to grow, you're not going to influence others. So it needs to be constant. Now, how many of you in your lifetime have already had 50 pieces of pizza? May I see your hands? Yes. How many of you believe that pepperoni pizza is something from heaven? Can I see your head? Okay, thank you very much. I'm with you on that. Some of the collegians in the room this morning have already had 50 pieces of pizza last night, just them. I've watched it. It's a frightening thing. Understand, did the fact that you've already had pieces of pepperoni pizza, you've had that food before, did it cause you that when they served it to you again, did you reject it? Yes or no? No. Did you find it boring? No. Sometimes Christians, when we open up God's word, we go, I've heard that before. And we respond, not well. And yet the Bible says you desperately need to rehear the same truths. Do you understand that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says it this way, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of what? Reminder. I'm going to tell you again and again and again the same truths. You need to hear it again. Your heart needs to literally, when he says stir you up, is wake you up. Wake you up to the same truths from spiritual sleep and for your spiritual well-being, to ask yourself, even though you know these truths, do you know them the way you should, and are you living them? Not just do you know them, are you practicing them, correct? So put this into practice. Paul says in verse 6 for Timothy to be feeding on the words, see it there, verse 6, the words of the faith. Now, words of the faith there represent the entire body of Christian truth found in the Scripture. So he's talking about all truth, the entire Bible. And then he adds sound doctrine, which is healthy truth, which makes a person live like Christ. Notice the phraseology there in verse 6 is that this is lived out. Sound doctrine is lived out. It's healthy doctrine. Now get this. If Timothy does not continually feed himself, he will be unable to feed others. Let me say that again. If he does not continually feed himself, he will not be able to feed others. If he doesn't continue to practice that, he won't be able to impact others. We need to be nourished in our souls in order for us to impact other people around us. Are you getting that? The truth has got to be alive in our lives for us to be impacting others around us. And Timothy shows himself a good servant by closely feeding on and following God's word. Then in contrast of God's word, Paul warns Timothy to completely reject profane myths which belong only to senile old women who share fairy tales. Now, he's not saying this to insult older women. What he is commenting on bad doctrine. He's saying it's like this. When you get a couple of old ladies sharing all these little tales and stories, that's what bad doctrine is. It's bad stuff and it's useless stuff. And so what he's saying here is basically reject this sappy error found in most Christian bookstores. And the strength of this rejection is very strong. He's not saying this is bad like a Twinkie. Okay, you eat a Twinkie, it's bad for you. Are you with me on that? He's saying you should respond to this like this is rat poison. It's different. It's not bad for you. It's going to kill you. And I just want to say one more time, out of love for you, stay away from heresy. Stay away from heretics. You realize that a clock, right, that's broken, you know this, is right two times a day, correct? Hey, there are heretics who are right on a few things. That doesn't mean you should read the rest of the clock. Stay away from it. I'm watching young men in another place get corrupted by errant doctrine, and it's really starting to bother me. And I just want to protect you from that. Stay away from errant, heretical doctrine. You don't need to read it. You don't need to. You know, later on, when you become deep and you're trying to show how bad it is, we can get there. But you don't need to do that now, especially young men. I'm just saying, we're in a dangerous time and error is really prevalent. You agree with that? It is everywhere. So let's be careful, and that's a strength of character that's found here in this text. Number two, a good servant exercises self-control. Self-control. Look at verse 7, the second half of it. It says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Reject that error, but discipline yourself for godliness, for bodily discipline is only a little profitable. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Now, the word discipline yourself is where we get our English word gymnastics. Okay, or gymnasium. And using athletic imagery here, the idea is to train yourself to exercise self-control. See this picture from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. See this picture. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Okay? Or 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. By the way, in ancient times, if a city didn't have walls, it was ruined. And that's the same thing as self-control. I know too many men who are more gifted than I am, who are more talented, they're smarter, and they're better looking. But they have not developed self-control in their lives. They're like Niagara Falls, right? Incredibly beautiful, but they've got no hydroelectric plant to harness the energy. They've got all the abilities, but without self-control, there's nothing to harness the power. And it all goes to waste. And as you seek to impact others, you got to be mindful of some of these other character qualities, like self-control, like their time usage, like their orderliness at home, their money usage, their budget, how they deal with people, how they handle tasks, how are they on time, are they thoughtful about with others' time, are they seeking to bring every aspect of their lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says to Timothy, verse 7, look at discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He calls Timothy, run hard after Christ. Run hard after Christ without any restraint. Timothy is to be fully exercising himself to live according to God's character. Paul says, Tim, develop your spiritual life. Go after it. I understand, this is not growth by circumstances. He's not saying growth by because you're on a mission team. He's not saying mature because you have more time. This is an active pursuit. It's not like it's a causal, it just happened to you. It's you pursue this. Now, I use this as an illustration. Did you know that teenage promiscuity is actually down in our day? We could be doing a little happy dance, you know? Less teenage fornication. Way, way down. And the reason is not because they trust the Bible and not because of abstinence, they believe in that, or that they're pursuing purity or they love Christ. It's because they're busy with other things. Their phone, their games, their computers. And that's the statistic that we're left with. So it's less, but it's not for the right reason. And Paul commands Timothy, look, I want you to pursue this. I don't want you to just let it happen. I want you to pursue intentionally discipline, self-control, go after purity, go after holiness. Fight for it. Fight for it. Verse 8 says, physical exercise gives little benefit. Now, we all know the gym, right? Okay? And he says, it's little help, little usefulness, and little advantage. It's some, but little. But in contrast, live like Christ, verse 8 says, work at spiritual gymnastics, spiritual gymnasium, that has advantages. That's profitable. In fact, he says, in every direction, in every way, it's profitable, in this life and in the next. You know what he's saying? He's saying it will allow you to have abundant life now and reward eternally. That's what he's saying, this life and the next. And then he commands Timothy to live differently than the false teachers, manifest the fruit of the Spirit, demonstrate self-control to be like Christ. It's a key issue. Self-control is a key issue. Self-control is a key issue. Self-control is a key issue. It's crucial that you teach your children to control their temper, control their emotions, control their bodies before they leave the home. Absolutely essential. Paul ends then in verse 9 with, this is a trustworthy statement, telling Timothy, this is axiomatic. Everybody knows this. Do you? Number 3, a good servant is committed to hard work. Committed to hard work. Paul says, Timothy, pursue heavenly reward, but remember, it will be hard work on earth. Verse 10, look what he says here. For it is for this we labor and we strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Timothy, your commitment is to work to the point of exhaustion. That's labor. That word labor, work to the point of exhaustion, and to struggle to the point of agony. That's strive. Struggle to the point of agony. And Timothy, you and I, Paul says, we work this hard because we placed all of our trust, all of our confident hope, fixed our hope on the living God, not the dead idols of false teachers, not with false religions of error, not with the empty routine of religion. We're not giving off onto all that stuff and the externals, but the one living sovereign God. We serve the God who is in charge. We serve the God who is running the show. We serve the God who is coming again, right? And Timothy, you and I work this hard because our Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered, was tortured and died, and he gave his all for us. So therefore, we're willing to strive. We're willing to labor because he did all that for me. I mean, in a real sense, analogy-wise, Christ pushed you out of the way and took the hit from the out-of-control car. He did. He took your place. And then he added a challenging statement. He said, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers? And some of you are going, whoa, wait a minute, what does he mean by that? He reminds Timothy, God blesses those without Christ too, does he not? He does. He provides his creatures with food, keeps them alive, is deeply interested in them. He often delivers them from disease and ills and hurts and famine and war and poverty and peril in many forms. God is, according to basically, he is their Savior, he is their preserver, their deliverer, and in that sense, he's their Savior in that sense. But God is especially glorious for those who we've rescued from sin. Amen to that? Especially, he says, of believers, genuine believers. Christians are now saved. Now and forever, we have an abundance now with Christ and for all eternity. So, Paul says, Timothy, if Christ did this for you, then grow in your commitment. Labor and strive. If he would do all that for you, then are you willing to labor and are you willing to strive? Grow singular in your commitment. It's not just that we labor and strive for Christ as one of our priorities. He becomes our singular priority in everything we do. Isn't that what Matthew 6:24 says? No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I want to ask you this morning, who or what is Christ's main competition in your life? Who in your life or what in your life is competing for Christ? Because that's really what you want to focus on, do you not? What is it that's keeping you from walking with Christ as your first love? What is it? Whatever that is, you should go to town on that. You should get that out of the way. You should labor and strive over that issue. You can tell a man when he loves his wife, can't you? Can you tell? Come on, can you tell? Sure you can. He talks about her. He thinks about her in normal conversation. He thinks about her with every decision, every event, every activity, because they're one. So Friday, 37 years ago, I proposed to Jean. I think about her all the time. I love my wife. I do. She said yes. It's awesome. I hope that was a good decision on her part. You can clearly see when a believer is committed to Christ, can you not? Talk about him. They think about him. They order their life around him. He comes up in every decision and central to every event and priority of every activity. And it's not merely that your commitment to work hard, but it's also what you say that actually results in training the total person. Number four in your outline, a good servant works at communication. Communication. Paul adds this exhortation for Timothy in verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Say it. Timothy, I want you to prescribe. You know what prescribe means? It means to pursue a life of continual obedience. You're constantly pressing people to obey the Lord. You're constantly pressing people to obey the Lord. Prescribe this, Timothy. Call people to obey. Call people to obey. Just like your parents did. Obey, obey, obey. You're calling people to obey. And then teach. So prescribe and teach. Teaching meaning seek the impact for Christ by keep on teaching the author's intended message of the text. So prescribe and teach. He's telling Timothy, don't stop communicating the importance of obedience and don't stop communicating to teach and communicate the truth of God's word as God intended it in God's word. But it's also more than talk. Number five in your outline, a good servant seeks to model Christ-like conduct. Christ-like conduct. So it's more than just what you say. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy is approximately 30 years old at this point, but compared to the elders at Ephesus, he's a young thing, you know? He's a baby, almost immature. So he prods Timothy, don't be insecure. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent, but actively let no one look down with you on contempt. Do not allow others to dismiss you. Don't allow anyone to despise you because of your young age. You uphold Christ. You uphold God's word. And in stark contrast, Paul says to Timothy, don't try to change men by confrontation, but impact them by exemplification. One more time. Don't try to change them, an older man, especially by confrontation, but impact them by exemplification. In other words, let your conduct speak for you. Let your conduct, Timothy, speak for you. The greatest tool of leadership is the power of example. And Paul tells Timothy, focus on your behavior in order to be a model to all believers and the leaders. So be a model, Timothy, of your behavior. And he focuses on Timothy's behavior. Verse 12, what's he say there? Look at it. He encourages Timothy's words, his behavior, his love, which are actions of sacrifice, trust in Christ, and holiness. Paul calls Timothy's conduct to be a pattern to follow. Parents, your conduct is to be a pattern to follow. Disciplers, your conduct, your lifestyle, your everyday life is to be a pattern for others to follow. It's your example which has the greatest influence. Your example doesn't mean you don't say, prescribe and teach these things. You got to keep communicating, but your example is going to have the powerful impact. And Timothy, his example is going to be crucial, especially as a younger man. And his role in the church also must have a primary focus. So that's number six in your outline. A good servant concentrates on the Bible. concentrates on the Bible. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Now, the word public is not in the Greek text. It's assumed here. Now, why? There weren't any printing presses back then, were there? The answer is what? No. And in Paul's time, they had no print. They didn't have Bibles. You're all sitting here with a Bible in your lap. They had no Bibles in the church. All right, so Paul's telling Timothy, keep on reading to God's people the copies you have of the Old Testament scrolls, and now in, you know, hopefully in growing fashion, the New Testament scrolls. Keep reading those scriptures to them. They need to hear the word. Can you imagine the only opportunity you might have to actually read the Bible is at church, hearing the word of God? And they desperately needed to keep reading it, and so that people could hear it. And they had better ears than we do. They listened better than we do. We've been distracted and corrupted by our media and by our visualization and by our, you know, electronics. We have. We're not as good listeners anymore. You would agree with that? I mean, even the Lincoln-Douglas debates went on for 7 hours and they remembered what they said. So we need to be listening and hearing the Word of God. Plus, keep exhorting, he says, and teaching. Exhortation means comfort with truth and to push towards obedience to God's word. So keep comforting, keep pushing and striving towards obedience, exhorting. So it's both comfort and exhorting. And then he says, keep teaching, instructing in doctrine. Never stop instructing parents, never stop instructing disciples, never stop instructing elders, never stop instructing. Don't stop. It's the word that changes lives. Number 7, a good servant fulfills God's calling. Verse 14, Paul tells Timothy of his special calling confirmed by the elders as an apostolic assistant, as a church planter, as a preacher, and more. And like all believers, Timothy is to exercise his spiritual giftedness that is supposed to be functioning in ministry within the context of the church. So Paul tells Timothy, you must never stop ministering the way God gifted you. Don't stop. He says, verse 14, look at it. Do not what? Oh, everybody say that. Do not what? Neglect. Don't neglect that spiritual gift within you. Don't neglect that spiritual gift within you. Don't neglect that spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you by prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Paul says, Timothy, if you neglect the Holy Spirit's work in your life, it will affect the Holy Spirit's work through your life. If you neglect the Holy Spirit's work in your life, it will then affect the Holy Spirit's work through your life. But Timothy, to be concerned, you need to be concerned about more than ministry. Number 8, a good servant is captivated with ministry and growth. And growth. Now, most of us in this room, when we think about growing, we don't think about growing as impacting others. And today, I want that to change. Your growth is what does the greatest impact to the people around you than anything. Your spiritual growth will dramatically change your children. Your spiritual growth, your repentance, your changing will dramatically impact people around you. Look what he says in verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Take pains means plan your ministry in life, Timothy. Plan it. Okay, so intentionally go after it. Don't just let it happen. Paul says, be engulfed, be immersed, be saturated, absorbed with what I'm teaching you, Timothy. Be absorbed in it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Work on it. Put it into practice. Make certain your growth, your progress in Christ, your changes from Christ, Christ's impact in and through your life is splendidly obvious to everyone. The most dramatic impact you will ever have on your children, especially those who've walked away from the faith, will be the changes in your life. The greatest impact you can have on another Christian is for them to watch, to witness, to have it be evident that Christ has transformed you and continues to do so. To watch you now start loving your spouse in a greater way, to serve others, to speak graciously and not explode, to stop blaming others, to forgive those who hurt you, to establish different priorities, to kill a bad habit, to stop a sinful pattern, to develop truly a life of character. to show joy when you've been sober and all you've done has ever been serious and you manifest joy. You will rock the world of those closest to you and prove the genuineness of Christ and the genuineness of His power as He changes your life. There's nothing stronger than your life conforming to Christ. And Timothy is to be captivated with Christ in such a way that his ministry and life will mature. He is to grow so his growth can impact others. Don't be distracted with lesser priorities, Timothy, Paul says. Be captivated where it counts. You know that we have an entire generation now, mostly in the world, some in the church, who can live really messed up lives. And they think that they're doing great. And you know why? They themselves think they're doing great because they're number one on their online game. Or they have 1,000 likes to their Instagram pic. Or they have 2,000 more Facebook friends. And they think because of that, that they're doing awesome when their life is a disaster. Their entire life is so messed up because they're doing epic in their artificial world, they believe they're doing okay. And Paul says, Timothy, live captivated with Christ and obedient to Christ in the real world, in your lifestyle. And number 9, a good servant is consistent about right priorities. Consistent about right priorities. Paul summarizes all the ways in verses 6 to 16 with a challenge to remain faithful. Timothy must concentrate on and hold fast maintaining a personal life of integrity, and then he also must be diligent to examine his own teaching to make certain it's accurate and clear. Look at verse 16. Look at it. It says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure the salvation of both yourself and for those who hear you. Watch your life and doctrine. Spurgeon. Got to have a Spurgeon quote. He called this the self-watch. This verse, the self-watch. What he's saying is be an editor over an article when it comes to your lifestyle. Find the misspellings in your lifestyle. Be like a home inspector looking for any breakage or weakness in your teaching. Examine yourself in those manners. And Timothy maintains these two top priorities. He provides assurance of salvation for himself. This is Timothy, proven Timothy, apostolic assistant Timothy. And yet Timothy is then proving his assurance of salvation as he examines his own heart and examines his teaching. And all those he teaches will then be influenced by this as well with their assurance of salvation. Timothy's invisible commitments result in visible growth. His invisible commitments result in visible growth. Do you now see this as an example of training the total man? Do you see it here? Come on, nod your head. It's like every aspect of his life is under the knife. It's like a microscope. Look at every area. Don't miss anything. It's not comprehensive, this particular passage, that training must engage in. These verses do give a clear picture of the various areas of a personal life that you're to examine in order to impact them for Christ. Everything's on the table when you're growing to become more like Christ. Look, at the very least, someone says, I want you to disciple me, or I want to be involved with this discipleship. If they say, well, yeah, I just want to focus on, you know, my work and nothing, I don't want to talk about anything else. Then you say, I'm not discipling you, because discipleship is everything's on the table. You can't compartmentalize. It's either all for him or none for him. You remember the example of the Swanson dinner and the chicken pot pie, right? Okay? It's all mixed together. And if one part's bad, it's all bad. It's all got to be for him. All of it. So every part is on the table. So take home. Letter A. There are always more areas to work on until heaven. Can I hear an amen to that? Along with all the areas contained in this exhortation to Timothy, trainers are to focus on their, are you ready for this? Compassion. Maybe they're really a, you know, super stud girl guy when it comes to content, but they don't care about anybody. So you got to work on their compassion. You got to pray that their heart would break for people. Look at their relationship to community. How do they interrelate to others in the church? That tells you a lot about a person, doesn't it? Their spouse, how they treat their spouse, their companion for life, their parenting children, their chemistry and getting along. You know, hey, they know doctrine, they're able to kind of divide up and really lay it out there, but man, they just don't get along with people. They're edgy all the time. Yeah, that takes some work. That's called discipleship, right? Camaraderie with their friendships or the brokenness of confession over sin and much more in the New Testament. Never stop training all aspects of every child, every disciple, every man to train, every woman to train. Let her be. There are always steps that you can take to guarantee your steady growth. Can I hear an amen to that? Listen, if you're going, I'm not growing much, then take some steps to grow, right? Is God sovereign over your sanctification, yes or no?
Yes.
Are you responsible in your sanctification?
Yes.
Then take the steps. Put yourself in a place where you go, man, this is a little uncomfortable. That's where you need to be. You got to trust the Lord. He's sovereign, but you're responsible to work out your salvation, to run to win, to die daily, to turn from sin, to follow Christ. So as you turn to Christ in this manner, you actually turn from sin and you actually become overcoming sin by pursuing Christ. What can you do? Join a ministry. Participate in a community group. Disciple someone personally. Be discipled. As a couple, pray for others. Study the Word together. Memorize Scripture. Share the Gospel. Work for Christ first at work. Pursue your studies at school as if you're doing them for Christ. But you take the steps to focus on your growth. You put yourself in a situation where you have to depend on Him. Letter C, there are sins which hinder maturity and character, which activates growth. I think you know the answer to this. If you thought about it, you would. When there's pride, growth doesn't occur. When there's humility, growth happens. When there's pride, God is against you. When there's humility, God is for you. Those who constantly blame others and don't deal with issues in their life hinder the work of God in their life and their own maturing. And when there's humble dependence upon God and accepting responsibility for your own sin, God's going to cause maturity and growth. Humility makes growth happen. Pride stifles growth, makes it impossible. This is true for impacting others. So this is the hard question I had to ask myself and in the past, and I'll ask you now. Is your parenting to make you look good or to grow your children to be like Christ? So that you're not embarrassed by your kids or because you want them to become like Christ? Is your discipleship or your shepherding about you and how awesome you are, or is it about them becoming like Christ and willing to pay any price even if it makes you look bad? Letter D. Make certain your heart is continually up to date and intimate with Christ. What that means is quite simple. This morning, are you in Christ? You could be here this morning, maybe you're a guest, maybe you came and visited, maybe you're with friends, or maybe you just wandered in, you saw the sign on the street, or somebody gave you a free ice cream and you came. Understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about Christ Jesus is God who became a man, who lived a perfect life, and then offered himself on the cross for our sins. God is angry about you. He is angry about the choices that you have made. You have chosen to go your own way, to do your own thing. The Bible calls that sin. You've lied, you've cheated, you've stolen. One sin's enough to cast you into hell forever, just one. And God's angry with you. And there's only one way to resolve that anger, and that is that your sin would be punished on someone else. And that's what Christ did. It was punished on Christ. Your sin fell on him, and God poured out his wrath against you on his son. And then Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And therefore, if we put our faith in him, our sin falls on him, and then his righteousness falls on us, and he makes us ready to stand in heaven. Not only does he do that, but if you're in Christ, he means that he's in you. He's regenerated you and given you a new heart that wants to follow him. The Bible teaches that there is only one way of salvation. It is only through Jesus Christ. It is through no other religion. There aren't multiple ways to God. The Bible clearly teaches there is one way. You say, that's so offensive today. Chris, that's not politically correct. Do you believe what you're saying to all these other religions? Yes, I understand what I'm saying. Because it's not me who's saying it. It's God who said it. And he recorded it in his word, and he makes sure that you understand you are not going to make it unless you go through Jesus Christ. You are not going to be right with God unless you go through Jesus Christ. You need to be in Christ. So all this discussion of investing into others is useless unless you're in Christ. And then, as a Christian, you need to be in the Spirit, which means you're basically saying no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit and yes to Christ-like character, and you're depending on Him to work through you. It's not what you do for Christ that counts, it's what Christ does through you that counts for eternity, and your investment into your children is only going to count for eternity if it's Christ through you. You need to be in the Spirit every day, moment by moment, depending on Him. There's no other way to influence others. And we all in this room, in our heart of hearts, want to influence others to be like Christ. Amen? Our desire is that you would come to Christ or become like Christ. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.